Okay, so Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for gathering us here. Thank you for Sue and Steve's hospitality to open their homes so that we could be here. It's so cozy, and we thank you. Thank you for your word, which speaks into our lives, Lord. We pray that you would just use the book of Ruth and Naomi just to reveal more of your plan for our lives, Lord, and again, thank you for your goodness. Just speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I have this agenda that I used last year for homeschool, and I really appreciate it so much because three or four pages of it have to do with attributes of God, names of God, character of God, and it's been so refreshing to look at. So I've decided each time we have study that I'm going to share either one of the attributes or one of the names that I am looking at. So today I'm just going to start with the very first one in here. And this one happens to be a name of God. And they start with Jehovah. And Jehovah means the self-existent one. And it is translated, and this is very interesting because Fred last night talked about the name Lord God, and it is translated Lord God, and it speaks of God's strength, God's sovereignty, and God's goodness. And by being the self-existing one, it means that he never came into being. He always was. And he always is going to be. He is the self-existing one. it also, besides Jehovah, you'll find the word Yahweh. And it is a word of respect, and a lot of sects of Jews in Israel, it is such a proper, respectful name, and is to bring on such a response of reverence and awe that certain sects of Jews in Israel won't even or allow themselves to say the name Yahweh. And that's why in scripture, if you've ever wondered why there's YAH, just Yah, it's because the name Yahweh is so holy to them, so sacred to them, that they won't even say the full name. They'll find another name, which is where Jehovah comes in, or the portion of the phrase Yah, because the proper response to God being Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God, is to be in awe of him, to literally want to fall at his feet in reverence because of who he is, because he is the self-existing one. He is complete. When in Exodus 3:13 through 15, this is where God has told Moses he's going to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses says to God, well, when I go there and I tell them, let my people go, they're going to ask me, well, who told you this? And so who should I say has told me to let the people go? And God's answer is, I am that I am. And so this Jehovah, this Yahweh is I am. So the great I am. So I just wanted to, and I'm going to, share just these little snippets each study. I think that this little bit of God's character, the names of God, because I think it's important to know more about the God whom we serve. And then from there, I'm going to go into a little bit of a clarification from our study last time, where we talked about Galatians 6:9, where we talked about, I'll actually go there and read the scripture, Galatians 6:9. It talked about being weary, growing weary, and that we shouldn't grow weary in well-doing. But I felt like I kind of used the term needing rest and being tired, and using this term weary here, I kind of interchanged them a couple of times, and I just wanted to bring clarification. But it's good because it leads right into Naomi, and I'll show you how it leads into Naomi. But I'm going to read it again. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And we talked about how this term growing weary means that we have become spiritless. It's not, and when I say that, that doesn't mean that God has removed his Holy Spirit from us, but it means more like we've lost hope in something. And in this, it's in doing good, doing God's purpose, doing God's work, occupying till he returns. We've become weary in the work he has designated for us. I had talked about the example of Jesus and the fact that while he was on earth, because he was in a physical body, he got tired, okay? And he needed rest. He needed physical rest. And we see him sleep on the boat. We see him go off after a busy day of ministering to people, healing, feeding, touching, praying for, setting captives free, whatever we see, you know, making the blind to see. We see him often leave those settings, leave his disciples, and go into a solitary place. And why do we see him do that? To get refreshed. It's not because he was weary in doing his purpose on earth, because he never got weary of doing his purpose. He never lost spirit. He never lost hope. He never lost sight of the Father's plan for him. He continued to do it, but his physical body needed rest at times. And he, when he went into these solitary places, he was praying to the Father and getting the next set of, you know, instructions. He was being refreshed. God was instructing him on the next thing, you know. He was communing with the Father and perhaps getting the next plan for, you know, where he would go to next. Not that he isn't God himself, but, you know, he would go and talk to the Father at these times. But again, he was not weary in well-doing. He was physically tired because he was in a fleshly body, and so he needed rest. But we can often grow weary or lose hope or lose spirit in the fact that we sometimes don't want to press on in the things that God would have us to do, in the purpose that he has for us. So I wanted to clarify that a little bit, because I think that in our study, I kept interchanging rest and being weary. And as I talked about my physical stuff going on last year, I kind of interchanged that. And though, as I shared on Saturday coming home from the retreat, I had gotten this weary. I had gotten tired of pressing on and doing what I should have been doing, and which is why it took so long to get back to women's study and things like that, is because I had kind of lost the joy and the desire to press on in this stuff. But then, as we talked about and even came out Saturday in that retreat, out of obedience, I've gotten back into it, and now I'm pressing on, and that weariness is gone. Though things are sometimes crazy, as we discussed just a couple of minutes ago. Yeah. Schedules can be crazy, but that doesn't mean that we don't press on in what he has for us. So there is a difference between being physically tired and losing hope. But the cool thing is that, and I did not plan this when I spoke about this last week, but as I looked at our study of Naomi this past week, it leads right into it. Because when we look at Naomi, we will see in her life, because of choices that they made as a family and circumstances that came into her life, I believe she became weary. This definition of weary, and you'll see that in how she describes herself, but then how it goes full circle and it gets restored in the end of the book of Ruth. So we're going to go to the book of Ruth. We're going to look at we're going to look at just some snippets of from the book of Ruth. And this study was interesting because normally when you go to this book, you are going to be looking at the namesake of the book. Most of the times we look at Ruth herself and what happens with her and throughout the book. This study had us look a little bit more at Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, and her perspective on things. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But like I said, they are so closely tied in this book. It's hard to talk about one without the other. So we're going to take a little bit of a different look, but it'll come full circle.
I'm going to run upstairs and get my Bible real quick.
Okay, sure.
I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. Okay. I'm going to start right out in verse 1 of chapter 1, and it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there." I want us to look at these two verses, because I see something very important here. First of all, it's the time when the judges ruled. So this was a time when the people were not necessarily looking to God to rule them. They were looking to the judges to rule them. And we see that during this time, a famine came in the land. Now, famine often came in the land during times of leanness among the people of Israel. And sometimes the famines came because the people of Israel needed a perspective change to turn their hearts back to the Lord. But what do we see happen here? We see this certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, and that's important to note, that it is somebody from the line of Judah as we go through this book of Ruth, that this man came from Bethlehem, Judah. But what did they do? They went to dwell in the country of Moab. It doesn't say here at all that God sent them. There are times that a famine comes and you'll see that God says, go to the land of Egypt during the famine, and then he tells them when to return. However, this time it doesn't mention here at all that God said, leave. They chose to leave, and they went to dwell. When we talk about a dwelling, what do we think of? Somebody's home. They made a place that wasn't their home.
You don't want them on the first place.
Only when there's a blanket.
Oh,
well,
thank you.
No, that's okay.
So their home was Bethlehem, Judah, but they chose to dwell in a different country, in a different land. And so we need to be careful of where we make our dwelling, where we choose to stay for long extended periods of time. When we look at verse 2, it ends with, they went to the country of Moab and they remained there. It does, you know, if they were going to leave to try to escape the famine, it should have been a short-term thing. Mm-hmm. When they felt relief, that they should have turned around and gone back. And more than that, they should have been instructed by God to leave in the first place.
Right.
But they made a choice. They left. And they not only went to go temporarily, they dwelt and they remained are the two key words there. That's a little bit of a red flag. But I do want you to notice when they left, there's Naomi, there's Elimelech, there's Mahlon, and there's Chilion. When they leave, this is a full family. So they leave full. And it might have been a frightening time because of the famine, but it might have also been somewhat exciting. Now, I'm reading into this a little bit, but when you go from one place to another place and you're getting settled in a new place, it might be kind of exciting, but you feel there was a time of fullness for them, not in the land of Israel, but as a family, because all of the members existed together and they had made this choice as a family and went out as a complete family. But as we see in verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So part of that fullness is being removed. The husband, probably the one who made the initial decision to leave and go to this place and dwell there, has now been removed. So portions of this family are now absent. But she still has her two sons, and they take wives of the women of Moab. One was Orpah, and one was Ruth. And now it's that we get a little bit more about their remaining or their dwelling. It says in verse 4, they dwelt there about 10 years. This was not a temporary move, okay? This was not just a short term, we're going to wait for this to pass and go back. This became a permanent dwelling. You know, for Fred and I, we've lived in three different houses that we've owned, 10 years each.
Oh, wow.
They were long stretches of time, and we considered each one our home because we were there for such a long period of time. 10 years as a stretch. They probably considered this their home now, right? And so, and because of that, a choice is made for these boys that God did not choose for the Israelite people. He did not have them marrying people outside of their country. Remember that?
Yes.
But what happens here, they took wives of the women of Moab. So what do we then see happen after this decision is made? Verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived. So the woman, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. So she came into this land full, had a complete family. And now, after dwelling there, making this her home, now she is left with none of them. She's left alone. Though she does have the two daughters-in-law. But the way they left their true home and moved into this other home to dwell there, now things have changed significantly for them. And as we look back at that verse of do not grow weary in well doing, can you imagine?
No.
Start losing. You've gone to this, you obeyed your husband, you went to this land, you've made it your home, and now he's gone, your sons are gone. Imagine what is probably happening inside.
Oh.
You know, that's probably pretty tough.
Yes.
And so We see in verse 6 that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So she somehow heard that things are better in Israel, back in old Judah there, and so she has decided that she's going to now leave this dwelling place and go to the rightful dwelling place. Verse 7, it says, she went out from this place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah, because rightfully, when a man marries a woman, the woman comes into the man's home and becomes part of the man's family. So even though these men were no longer with them, Orpah and Ruth were part of Naomi's family now. And so she and the girls are leaving. They're heading back towards Judah. And Naomi looks at them and, you know, she's thinking about, boy, I have nothing to offer them. You know, as we know in the law, if a son died and left a wife, the next son in line took that woman to be his wife. If he died, then the next son in line took that woman. And so they cared for family in that way. That they were provided for, the family name is carried on, but Naomi realizes all of my sons are gone. I have nothing to offer you girls. There's no way for me to carry on this family name with you girls. And if I were to get married and have a son, by the time that son is old enough, you're not going to want him as your husband. So she runs through that with the girls, and she says, return each of you to your mother's house in verse 8. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have with the dead and with me, because these girls could have left because their husbands have died, but they stayed with Naomi through all of this. And she says, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they, you know, it was an emotional thing. They'd been with them, they'd been dwelling, they were family, but she says go. So there's crying and all of that, and they said to her, no, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husband? So she runs through the whole scenario that she's played out in her mind. And down in verse 14, we see that Orpah has decided, well, you're right, I'm going to go back to Moab. You know, perhaps she'll find a husband there, and she's going to go back to her family there. But we see that Ruth clung to her. And that clinging is attaching to. She was attached to Naomi. I mean, they dwelt together for 10 years. That's a long time. That's a pretty strong attachment. Mm-hmm. So she's clung to her. And Naomi's like, look it, your sister-in-law's gone back. Go. But Ruth says in verse 16, entreat me or beg me or please tell me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, Naomi stopped speaking to her about leaving. So okay. Ruth has made this decision because I believe she sees something in Naomi. They've spent a lot of time with each other. She knows that Naomi has this God back in Israel who is her God. And she's seen something about him. She's seen stuff in Naomi, even though Naomi has lost a lot, that there's still something about Naomi that she sees value in and that she's trusting. And she's decided that she's going to follow after her. And where she lives, she's going to live, and that her people are going to become her people. When you move to a certain area, and especially in biblical times, when somebody sojourned to a new land, that land, those people took care of that person who was among them, and they almost became part of those people. So we see that these girls from Moab became part of Naomi's family. And joined. And now Ruth has decided she's going to go back with Naomi, and she's going to dwell with her now, make Israel, Bethlehem, Judah, her dwelling place. And so she's going to become part of those people. And she says, your people will be my people. And not only that, but your God is going to be my God, because she sees value in this God. And that now this is going to be her permanent dwelling, because where you die, I will die. And she is showing here how much trust she has, not only in God, but also in Naomi, because if anything but death parts you and me, so she says. So she is planning on this for the long term here. This is a big commitment. Yeah. So they go back to Bethlehem, and the women of the city see them coming, and they look and they say, is that Naomi? So much has changed in Naomi's life. Think about going to a place, being gone for over 10 years, but losing your husband, your children, the toll that has taken. Naomi means beautiful, but they're looking at her going, is this Naomi? She was almost not recognizable to them when she comes back, because so much has taken place with her. And doesn't that happen when we have something physical or stressful or whatever going on with us? We have a hard time going on. Can't we read it all over a person? You can look at somebody and go, what's wrong? Something's going on, because there are physical appearance changes when we are stressed. You know, for me, lots of things that have gone in my family. I mean, my hair has become very gray, and stress, I believe, has contributed to a lot of that. It's a physical effect that has taken place because of things in my life. Age as well, but I believe there's probably more than there would be at this age if life was not so stressful for me. But with some of the dealings that we have. But other physical things, you can see tiredness on people. You know, we get the bags or the dark circles under our eyes or whatever, and, you know, we can see it. Mm-hmm. It's noticeable. So they've noticed it on Naomi. And but they're still calling her Naomi. Is this Naomi? Calling her beautiful. And she says in verse 20, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. So, and the word Mara means bitter. So here she sees it as God has dealt bitterly with her. So when we look at that verse, when I said it kind of leads right into this, when we looked at the do not grow weary in well doing, we see that Naomi is weary. She has been to this place that she dwelt in for over 10 years, the death of her husband, the death of her sons, being the caretaker of these daughter-in-laws and being in this foreign land. She's gotten weary, and we see that, and it says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Losing hope, or losing the purpose God has for you, she says, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. She can no longer see God's goodness in her life, to the point where she is calling herself bitter now. She's lost that hope in him. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Well, as we know, we looked at Jehovah, the term Jehovah night, God is good. He is good to all that he has made, right? In him is no darkness. She's lost sight of that. He is her Lord God. He is her Jehovah. Yet, she's lost sight that he is the great I am. She says, he has dealt bitterly with me. He has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi? She says, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Now, it is true that the Lord will often empty us to fill us back up again. But he doesn't want us to lose sight of who he is. He wants to bring us to a place where we recognize that it's him and that our hope is in him. So she's in a place where she's lost sight of that. But he's going to use that and eventually turn that around. But they have come back to Israel, back to Bethlehem, during a wonderful time of year. It's during, at the very beginning of the barley harvest. So the famine is gone. The land is once again producing grain. And so we're going to see the beginning of the Lord turning things around for Naomi, and not only Naomi, for Ruth as well. Naomi, being a good mother-in-law, wants to take care of Ruth, and she is going to advise her. She knows it's barley season. She knows the rules of the land, the law, where God has made a way for people who sojourn in the land. Now, remember, Ruth is not an Israelite, but she's a sojourner in the land. She's a foreigner who has come in. She's made them her people, but she's still a stranger in the land. But God provided for the strangers in the land, in that while the owner of a certain property is gleaning his field, or in there, his servants are gleaning the field, he's made provision for the stranger to come behind the reapers. He's told the servants, don't reap it all. Leave what falls on the ground for the strangers in the land to be able to come in and pick up what's left behind. So he provides for the stranger in the land. Naomi knows this, and she advises Ruth, go to a field where they're harvesting and come in behind the servants there and reap behind them, because by law they have to leave a portion for you. So in verse 3, she just happened to come to the part of a field that belonged to Boaz, who, happenstance would have it, was of the family of Elimelech. Now, Naomi did not tell her what field to go to. She just told her to go to a field to glean. And told her, you know, just go to this field, go to a field that you might find favor, provide for the family. And so she goes and she comes upon this one field and reaps behind the servants. And lo and behold, while she's doing this, guess who should come along but Boaz? Verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to his reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. So a common greeting among the owner of the field and the servants there. And Boaz, in verse 5, says to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this? He realizes that there is a stranger among them. Not that she can't be there. By law, she can be there. So the servant says, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So they're seeing she's a hard worker. She's been there all day gleaning behind the reapers. The reapers had done their job. They also left the portion that they were supposed to. Ruth is able to come in behind. She does that. But they see her effort. Boaz then comes up to Ruth and he says, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in any other field." Here we see him as a protector. He's coming in. He's going to protect her. "Do not go to any other field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" So he sees Ruth's hard work. Not only that, we learn farther down in Scripture, in verse 11, "It's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, and how you left your father and mother and your land and have come to a people that you did not know. Verse 12, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God, Jehovah, of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So he has seen her hard work, and he has decided to care for her by allowing her to continue to glean. And not only that, he's told the men around, "Don't lay a hand on her. You know, that would not be a good thing." So, we see God's goodness here in that he has provided food. He's provided a protector, and a good home for Ruth. So, it turns to mealtime in verse 14, and Boaz says to her, "Come and eat and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So he's treating her just like one of his hired servants. He sees her as no different, even though she's a stranger in the land. And it's all because of her character that he has seen, how she's dealt with Naomi and how she is a virtuous woman. And so she sat along and she ate, and he gave her the same portion. She was satisfied. But she, again, in her character, keeps some back. And why would she do that? To provide for Naomi, because Naomi's been good to her. So she rises up to go and glean some more. And again, Boaz commands his young men, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her." You know, just because she's a stranger in the land, don't give her any grief. Let her glean. "Let also the grain of the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave a portion for her so that she may glean. And again, don't rebuke her." So she gleaned until evening and did all that she needed to do. She picked it up and she goes back to the city to Naomi. Even the portion of the meal that she had kept aside. And so when she gets back, Naomi says to her, "So where have you been today?" You know, and you won't believe it. Ruth tells all about coming upon this field and how she was treated by Boaz. And she says to her, "Yes, the man's name in verse 19, with whom I worked, was Boaz." Now, Naomi's eyes are going to get wide here, because she realizes the field that she happened upon is a family member. Oh. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law in verse 20, "Blessed it be he of the Lord." Now look at, this is the same Naomi who wanted to be called Mara just a couple days ago, because she was bitter and saying that the Almighty had forsaken her and had caused her to be empty. She is now saying, "Blessed be he of the Lord." He's starting to restore her hope here, because she realized that's not just coincidence that she ended up at his field. This is God ordained that she ended up at this field. "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." She realizes, perhaps my thoughts are skewed about the Almighty, about Jehovah the Lord God. He has not forsaken. He's not forgotten me. Yes, maybe my circumstances got very bad in Moab, you know, we decided to go to a land that and dwell perhaps where we shouldn't have been dwelling. And yes, my husband was removed. My sons have been removed. But God did not forget me. God has not forsaken me. Because look at his kindness to the living, me and Ruth, and also to the dead. He's taking care of us, even though my husband isn't here. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now, I don't know if for the Moabites, they had the same laws, the laws of the kinsman redeemer or not. But I'm sure at this point, perhaps Naomi, it doesn't tell us this, but she probably expounded on the rules of the kinsman redeemer. And that is, I no longer have sons, but if there is somebody in my family line who is willing, they can take now this daughter. I no longer have sons, but the next in line, be it a brother of mine, or it probably could have been a nephew, somebody in that line can now take this girl to be his wife and therefore carry on the family name. So she has said he is one of our close relatives. And so Ruth elaborates a little more and she says, he also says to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished my harvest. He wants me to come back. He's providing for us. Now, her mind isn't going to the kinsman redeemer. Her mind isn't going to the husband. But Naomi's mind is going, perhaps he is the kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi says to Ruth, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field. So yes, do what he says and go back to his field. And then she'll go on to tell Ruth a little bit more of what to do, because now she has taken Ruth under her wing and she wants Ruth, the best for Ruth, and that protection for Ruth and provision for Ruth. So, she's seeing things turn around. And so in chapter 3, we see the whole process here of how Boaz, Naomi's instructions to Ruth on how Boaz will become the kinsman redeemer. So we see right in verse 1, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? You followed me to this land. You said when you followed me that my land would be your land, that my people would be your people. Not only that, that my God would be your God, that you would dwell with me your entire life. Shouldn't I take care of you? And I have a way to make sure that you are taken care of. And so she lays out this plan. She says, Boaz, whose young women you are with, he is our relative. In fact, he's winnowing in the barley field tonight at the threshing floor. You know, he's going to be there. So this is what I want you to do. And she lays out the plan and she says, I want you to go there. I want you to watch what he's doing. When they have come into the threshing floor, it's like a celebration because they have now reaped the field. There's tons of grain that needs to be taken care of. It's a celebration. There's going to be drinking and merry time. When he's done, I want you to go in. Make yourself ready. I want you to go in and I want you to lay at his feet. Now, this was, in a sense, a proposal by Ruth to Boaz, asking him to care for her. It was a decent way of doing it. It wasn't just, you know, throwing herself at him, though she was laying herself at his feet, but it was the way that it was instructed, they were instructed to do. So she says, and this is how she was to prepare herself. Go wash yourself, anoint yourself, you know, I want you to look nice, you know, put your perfume on, put on your best garment, go to the floor, but don't make yourself known, you know. Let him be about his business with his servants to complete the task he's doing. Wait Wait until he's finished. Often the Lord has something for us, but doesn't he tell us to wait? We have to wait on the Lord, wait for the Lord's perfect timing. We often want to get in the flesh and do things outside of his perfect timing. But here Naomi's saying, I want you to wait for the right time. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lays. Now, there's going to be others. They have reaped a very bountiful harvest. And there are people who would want to steal it. So he is going to lay with the grain. And some of his men servants are also going to be laying with the grain to protect it. Now, when she makes this proposal, she doesn't want to lay at somebody else's feet. Right. So she's there kind of in the background watching. And so Naomi instructs her, watch where he lays down, okay, so that you know which man you're coming up to, okay? So notice the place where he lays down, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. So she is trusting that Boaz understands the kinsman redeemer law as well. And as she does this, she is basically saying to him, I am coming to you. I'm coming under the shadow of your wing. And don't we do that? Boaz is a type of Christ. And aren't we protected under the shadow of God's wing? Boaz is going to become her refuge, her safe place to be. He's already shown her that he wants to protect her. But she is now going to come alongside and say, I want you to be my protector. I want you to be my refuge. I am coming under the shadow of your wings. So when she uncovers his feet and brings the garment over her, she is asking for that security. So she does that. She goes to the floor. She finds it just as Naomi had told her it would be. And she does all that she has. And so when Boaz has eaten and he's cheerful, he lies down, he goes to sleep. She comes in unnoticed, lays at his feet, and something startles him. And he realizes that there's somebody at his feet. It's about midnight, it says in verse 8. He's startled, he turns, and there's a woman at his feet, and it's dark in there. He says, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And he says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. And this is the capital Lord. So blessed are you of Jehovah. The same Jehovah we just talked about, right? He knows that he's creator. He knows that he is self-existing one, the Lord God. And he says, blessed are you of him. So he realizes his God has become her God, okay? And he goes, he's now saying, just like Naomi, when she said to Naomi, your people will be my people, your land will be my land, your God will be my God, Boaz says to him, you've shown me great kindness at the end than at the beginning, because you didn't go after the young men in the field, you came after me. You know, he's like, I'm an old guy, came to me for your security. So you've treated me in an amazing way. And instead of going after perhaps a rich man or a younger man or whatever. And so he then tells her in verse 11, do not fear. And isn't God always telling us when we are under the shadow of his wing, do not fear? How many times in scripture do we see him say that? Do not be afraid. And he says, I will do for you all that you request. For all of the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, we've looked at the Proverbs 31 and what it entails to be considered a virtuous woman. And he considers her that. But he says, I will take care of you. I will cover you with the shadow of my wing, just as God does to us. And I will do for you all that you request. And now what does he say to us when we pray? He will answer as long as we ask according to his will. Now she has asked him to be the kinsman redeemer, which is according to the law. So she has asked according to the will. And if we look at Boaz as a type of Christ, when we ask anything in his name, he will do it. She's asked according to the law, and Boaz has says, don't fear, I will do it. So, but Boaz knows something a little bit more than perhaps information that Naomi may have had, although Naomi may have just been trusting that Boaz would work out this certain right. situation. In the remainder of this chapter, we see that there is a closer redeemer, kinsman redeemer, than Boaz. Boaz says, I'm going to try to work it out. Okay. If this closer relative does not want to redeem you, I will. But I will go and deal with it. So in the morning, before anybody else is awake, I want you to go home and just, again, wait until the situation is worked out. So again, we see what the Lord asks us to do often is wait on the Lord. Wait on the perfect timing for this situation to work itself out. So she lays at his feet. It's still, you know, probably dawn, not quite light out. She takes her shawl, she covers. He, again, provides food for her before she leaves. He gives her a portion of grain and sends her home to Naomi. And goes back home, and then he begins the process of talking to this other close relative. When she gets home, Naomi says, so, my daughter, what did you find out, and what do you have? And she says, look at this food that he's provided once again, because in verse 17, he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So, again, Naomi, who called herself empty when she came back, is being filled. Okay? And what is Naomi's advice in 18? Sit still, my daughter. Be still. Okay? And what does God tell us? Be still. Know that I am God. Until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And what do we know about the Lord? He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's continually about his business, right? And he also tells us that he will complete the work that he's begun, right? So he's going to complete the work. And as we see in Boaz, he's not going to let it lie until it's done. And she says it's even this day that it's going to be taken care of. So then we go over to chapter 4 and we see the completion of what happens. We see Boaz go to the gates where often legal matters were taken care of, was at the gates. So he goes to the gate, he sits down, and he watches and waits for this closer relative to come. And lo and behold, he comes, and Boaz comes down, and he says, come aside, friend, sit down here with me. I have, you know, let's chat for a little bit. So he explains the situation. He says, Naomi, you know Naomi. Yeah. She's come back from Moab, and you know she brought her daughter-in-law Ruth with her, and he happens to be our brother Elimelech. And I want to let you know that there's this portion of land that belongs to Elimelech, and it needs to be redeemed. And I wanted to inform you that you could buy it back because you are a closer relative than me, you know. And he goes through the whole thing and he says, you know, so it's yours to redeem. And so this guy's going, ooh, more land. More land. All right, you know. But Boaz says, if you don't want to redeem it, I'll redeem it. He goes, okay, it's more land. And in verse 4, at the very last statement, I will redeem it. And Boaz says, oh, by the way, it comes with a wife. Well, this closer relative is happily married, has kids, has land of his own, and there's some, my wife back home might not be too happy if I come home. Well, she might like the more land, but she's probably not going to be too happy if I come home with another wife. So go ahead.
Mother-in-law.
And a mother-in-law. Yep. I'm going to pass, he says, you know. So the close relative in verse 6 says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. So I don't want to ruin the good thing that I have. So, verse 7, it says, now it's custom in the former times of Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm the thing. So there had to be proof, and the one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and that was confirmation. So if anybody said, hey, wait a minute, how did you get this piece of land? Here's the proof, I've got the sandal, right? So they exchanged the sandal. The relative says to Boaz in 8, buy it for yourself. And so, you know, it would be like our contract of the day. You know, we've signed the contract. It's a done deal. It's now Boaz's to redeem not only the land, but Naomi and Ruth. So it's been witnessed. He's going to take it from Naomi. And in verse 10 it says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are my witnesses this day. So it's been witnesses by the people. The people agree in verse 11. And they even say the Lord, again, capital Lord, this is Jehovah, the self-existing one, the great I am. They are acknowledging before him that this is his land and that the woman who is coming to be a part of his house to be like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, because it was through their line that the 12 tribes of Israel were born. And so they're saying, may you prosper in this, Boaz. And so he takes Ruth in verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bears a son. So here we see the fulfillment of that promise that this line is going to be continued. And then the women. Remember the women back in chapter 1, who when Naomi returned, said to her, is this Naomi, who couldn't even recognize her because of the wear and tear that was physically on her? These are the same women. They say to Naomi, who they're calling her Naomi, not Mara here. They're calling her beautiful one. Blessed be the Lord, same Lord, Jehovah, the great I am. Blessed be him who has not left you this day. They're coming back to the words she spoke when she came back and said, the Almighty has basically forsaken me. He brought me back empty. They have said to her, look it, he has not left you this day. And what has he not left you? He has not left you without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. So Naomi's complaints when she came back were, I'm empty and God has left me. And what happens here? He's the restorer of life and a nourisher. He has made her full again. It's come full circle. She left full, came back empty. He's restored that, and she's now full again. And I felt that kind of tied into the verse of being weary and well-doing, because she became weary. She lost sight of the great I am. But that sight was restored through the circumstances that he brought into her life. And she now sees it again and is no longer weary. And not only that, she's allowed to care for this little one. The term in verse 16 that she became a nurse to him is a caretaker. It's the same thing that when Moses when Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses in the basket, and Miriam, Moses' sister, says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Do you want me to find an Israelite woman to help nurse this baby?" And she goes and brings Moses to the Israelite woman to nurse him. It's to be his caretaker, to bring him up to the age where then Pharaoh's daughter. It's the same thing here. She's able to be a caretaker for this one. She lost her husband, she lost her sons, but now she has another one to caretake, to be the caretaker of. God has restored even that portion. And then here we have the neighbor women again in verse 17. Gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. And look at this. this is the goodness of God. He is the father of whom? Jesse. And who is Jesse the father of?
David.
And who comes through the line of David?
Jesus.
And so here we see God restoring everything back to Naomi, that her grandson Obed would be in the line of Jesus. So full circle, the process here, yes, she was made empty, somewhat of their own doing, yet God allowed it to happen that he could make her full again. And what do we see? We see her nourished, we see her nurtured, we see her protected, and we see God's purpose in the line of David. And what do we know? That God will do the same for us through his plan and through the circumstances that he allows in our life. And sometimes even with the circumstances that we choose, we make for ourselves, he will still use those to bring about his purpose and his plan. So just remember that Boaz here is a type of Christ, in the care and concern, and the redeeming of Ruth is a picture of Christ in our lives, and how we come under the shadow of his wing, and he not only protects, but he feeds us, he nurtures us, he cares for us, and most of all, he redeems us from death. He gives us life. We are empty without him, and we are full with him. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this book of Ruth. Thank you for these characters. We're able to look at Naomi and Ruth, Boaz, and even Obed, Lord. And we thank you. Thank you for how they speak of you and your care, love, nurturing for us, Lord. How we don't need to be afraid. We find our hope, our protection, our life in you. And again, as we saw, without you, when we step outside of you, we're empty. But when we abide in you, when we make our dwelling, our home with you, Lord, we are full and we are satisfied. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness, that you are good to all that you have made. In Jesus' name, amen.